to read two portions of Scripture and then get into the message, Acts chapter 8. We set this weekend a few months ago to have meetings Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. And we began to realize that a lot of people were doing other things. And I didn't feel that there was kind of a surge of interest in doing the meetings. I'm here with you fairly regularly anyway. And we talked about, well, why don't we just cancel Friday night, Saturday night, and we'll just have the normal Sunday morning when I preach, rather than just having a handful of people. And right after the elections, May 8th, when North Carolina overwhelmingly voted for the marriage amendment, amen, I've heard it reported now that the people of North Carolina rejected the marriage equality bill. I mean, it's amazing how everything just gets twisted, turned upside down. But right after that happened, I felt prompted in my spirit, no, we need to go ahead, have the meetings. Well, if we have a handful of people or not, it's not the issue. And we did. We had 30-something people Friday night, 30-something people Saturday night. But most importantly, we had the Lord's presence in our midst in a deep and rich way. And the theme through the weekend has been, it's time to take the city. Not meaning that we take over. Not meaning that we impose our faith on others. But meaning that we extend the gospel into every sphere of life. That we live as disciples in every area of life. That by preaching and living the gospel, the greater Charlotte region is gloriously impacted. I shared on Friday night that my heart beats much more for the nations. If I had my druthers, I'd be giving myself much more to the nations than just to the local community. And the same for Israel, for my Jewish people. If I gave myself to that burden or to the burden of the local region here, I'd be much more inclined to focus on the Jewish people and focus on the nations on the nation of America as a whole. And yet I know that we have a holy and sacred responsibility. I know that the Lord specifically called us here. Remember, fire was called to birth a work here from Pensacola. We relocated here for divine purpose to be part of what God is doing in the greater Charlotte area, to join with brothers and sisters who've been praying for the region before we ever got here. That he brought us here for a distinct purpose and with a distinct word. And when you see on our billboard or you look in our bulletin or you get any communication from the church, it always emphasizes a threefold vision. Threefold vision. Loving God, building community, changing the world. That's why we're here. Without loving God first, we cannot build true community. Without loving God and building true community, we cannot change the world. But if we love God and build community and fail to change the world, then we are failing in our commission and ultimately failing in our love of God and of our building community. Friday night, I spoke about the gospel impacting a city. Acts, the 19th chapter, the name of Jesus being exalted, demon powers being exposed, and revival coming to a city, and then a riot breaking out. Because good business for the kingdom of God meant bad business for the idol manufacturers. Last night I spoke about being called by God. What it means to be called by God. What it means to be a disciple. What it means to be under the lordship and ownership of Jesus. Tonight I want to talk about our calling to be a community of resistance, which I'll explain shortly. Acts chapter 8. After the martyrdom of Stephen, Saul of Tarsus becomes the great and mighty Apostle Saul, Apostle Paul. Persecution through Saul gets so intense that the believers are scattered. The apostles keep the base in Jerusalem, but the other believers are scattered. And it says in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Messiah. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying out with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. The gospel came to a city in Samaria. The gospel came through Philip with signs and wonders. The name of Jesus, Yeshua, was exalted. As a result, many people turned to the faith and great joy in the city. Then Acts chapter 17, as Paul and Barnabas, then Paul and Silas have been preaching, there's often been opposition. And wherever they've gone, things have started to shake. It's not because they were troublemakers. It's because there was a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. It's like if there's a room full of sleeping people and you turn the lights on brightly, they're disturbed, trying to cover their eyes and trying to turn the lights back off. That's what happens when the gospel goes forward. Friends, make no mistake about it. When we stand for righteousness, when we stand for God's ways, when we stand for God's truth and get maligned for it, one reason is because light makes darkness uncomfortable. Because sin gets exposed. So a famous passage in Acts 17, some Jewish non-believers come over. They stir things up in Thessalonica. As Paul is speaking in the synagogue, verse 5, the Jews were jealous of some of Paul's success, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authority, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." Well, this is a false accusation. Paul and the disciples were not troublemakers causing disruption. But the fact of the matter is, where the gospel went, there was either revival or riot. And you have to understand that in order to be accused of turning cities upside down, you have to be doing something. The reason Jesus was accused of driving out demons and healing the sick by the power of Satan was because he was actually driving out demons and healing the sick. Do you understand that? If he was not driving out demons and healing the sick, they wouldn't have been accusing him of doing it by Satan's power. No one is doing a national investigative report about counterfeit miracles about some church denomination that says God doesn't perform miracles anymore and we haven't seen a miracle in the last 100 years. No, they're going and trying to do some expose where something's actually happening. When there's an outbreak of violence in the city, the police first don't go to the nursing home to look for culprits. They don't look at the wheelchairs to see, right, is there mud on the wheels of the wheelchairs? Maybe they've been out. No, they go to where the violent bases are, the hotbeds of violence and disruption. Why? Because they know that's where it's likely to be found. What's my point? That people understood that when Paul went into a city, something actually happened. When God begins moving, the religious establishment gets threatened. When God begins moving, Satan's strongholds become threatened. One leading pastor in Colombia some years back was shot 5 times. He traveled with armed guard protection. And still, there was an ambush. He was shot 5 times, miraculously survived. No serious damage to any of his organs. What happened? Well, so many drug dealers were getting saved. Drug lords were getting saved. Prostitutes who were part of the crime business were getting saved. And the revival that had broken out in his church in Bogota, that the highest drug lord said, "We got to kill him." Paul was known in hell, as Leonard Ravenhill put it. Acts the 19th chapter, when some Jewish men, sons of a high priest named Sceva, when they tried to drive demons out of a man, they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." The demon said, "Jesus we know, and we know about Paul, but who are you?" It should be that we are on the devil's hit list. It should be that Satan pays attention to us because we're doing a work for God. Because people are getting saved, because people are being set free, because Satan's kingdom's being threatened. Hey, let me give you a totally natural illustration for a moment. There was an ad a moment ago for Sweet Frog, Christian-owned yogurt. store with the word that on thus and such a day, 20% of the proceeds between 6 and 9 in the evening will be donated to Fire School of Ministry. Let's just say that there was a yogurt place down the block that used to have all the business, and then Sweet Frog moves in down the block from them, and they've got better yogurt and better, what do you call them, condiments? Toppings, yeah, that's not condiments, toppings. Accessories to your meal. They've got better toppings, better yogurt, better prices. You better believe that's a threat to the other place. And suddenly the other place starts losing its business because Sweet Frog is better. That's what happens spiritually, friends. There's a real devil who's got control of people. And there are political strongholds, and there are religious strongholds, and there are business strongholds. And when the kingdom of God advances, it's a threat to those other strongholds. And things begin to shake. God has put us here in this region for a purpose. God has put us here in this region to make a difference. Together with other brothers and sisters, other churches, other ministries. And we have a specific role to play. We are not like everybody else, and everybody else is not like us. The last thing I'm expecting is for other churches to carry the burden God's given us. Oh, we should share common interests. But there are specific commissions God has given us, just as there are commissions God has given others. And we must be faithful to ours. And the revolution theme is part of what birthed us. Jesus radically changing us, and we go and radically change our world. What's God calling us to do? Where are we positioned? We can just go to the slides now. I want to first give you a perspective of what has just happened here in North Carolina since May 8th, since we had the marriage amendment vote. Remember, it was passed 61% to 39%, quite overwhelmingly. Those opposing the marriage amendment outspent our side about 2-1. And in North Carolina, Democrats outnumber Republicans about 3-2. So this part passed across party lines. This is a righteousness issue. This was absolutely not a political issue to me whatsoever. This was a righteousness issue. And sometimes they intersect as well. Let's go ahead. Not everyone was happy with the vote. There's a petition to get the Democratic convention removed from Charlotte. And we want it here because we want to make a statement. But that's how things have gotten stirred. So there's some people posting on that petition website. As an LGBT Democrat, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender Democrat, married in Iowa, I wouldn't set foot in North Carolina. Move the convention out of North Carolina. Don't spend any monies in this retrograde state. See, the kind of attack I come under personally, North Carolina as a state is coming under. Look, I always identify as a New Yorker who lives in North Carolina. But I tell you, May 8th, I was very proud to be a North Carolinian. Amen. Just keep going. Charlotte Observer, within moments of the news that the amendment had passed, within moments, Charlotte Observer, headline, same-sex marriage amendment vote is just wrong. This is what they posted on their website. The editorial began by stating, North Carolina foolishly and shamefully joined 30 states with constitutional bans on same-sex marriages. Charlotte Observer was not happy. Foolishly and shamefully. The Observer called the amendment misguided, claimed that it unwisely writes discrimination into the state constitution, argued that the state is on the wrong side of history on this matter, and closed by stating, the voting result doesn't show love, it's wrong and disgraceful. This was posted on their website moments afterwards. I wrote an editorial immediately after that, posted on my blog, Shame on the Charlotte Observer. Some gay and liberal news sites, Daily Coast reported, the bigots win. North Carolina passes Amendment 1. Queerty.com opined, it's a sad day in North Carolina. Actually, make that in the entire United States. People were very upset for this vote, and it was very embarrassing. Look at what our governor said, Governor Beverly Perdue. People around the country are watching us, and they're really confused. To have been such a progressive, forward-thinking, economically driven state that invested in education and that stood up for the civil rights of people, including the civil rights marches back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, folks are saying, what in the world is going on in North Carolina? We look like Mississippi. This was, anyone here from Mississippi? All right, there we go. She since apologized, but she was embarrassed to be a North Carolinian. We look like Mississippi. I had on the air with me this Wednesday Reverend Bill Owens. He was a leader in the civil rights movement, a black man active in desegregating Nashville in the late 50s and early 60s. He now is founder and president of the Coalition of African American Pastors and is grieved over the hijacking of the civil rights movement by gay activists. Gay activist website said this: North Carolina chooses bigotry over prosperity. And then those who live in the intelligent parts of North Carolina voted overwhelmingly against Amendment 1. But unfortunately, there just aren't enough intelligent parts of North Carolina. This is what's happening nationally, folks. And I'm writing articles that are getting read nationally on the cutting edge of these things, getting to address this on the air from a kingdom perspective. But this is what's happened. I want to give you a broader view and understanding. I got a call one day on the line of fire from a young lady named Sophie, college student, was embarrassed to be a North Carolinian, but was so pleased that her county and city voted against the amendment. She said, I don't think it's any coincidence that the counties that are heavily populated, developed, and have universities all voted against the amendment. So I said, so the smart ones, in other words. She said, I'm not saying the smart ones. I said, the educated ones? She said, I'm just saying the people who are educated about the amendment and understood the consequences of voting for the amendment. Because this is way more than marriage. Because if it was just about marriage, then we wouldn't have an amendment at all because it's already illegal in North Carolina. I said, no, Sophie, the reason for the amendment is so no activist judge can redefine marriage. And when people go for civil unions, that's just a step towards it. It was 100% to do with marriage. Well, we go on with the conversation, and she says this: well, this just shows the downfall of direct democracy. I mean, sometimes I think that some things should really be left to the people who understand the consequences of the law. And I think a lot of political, almost every person who's high up in the North Carolina government has voiced their thoughts against this amendment, including the former Democrat and Republican mayor of Charlotte. I replied, so Sophie, I think we just need the smart people, the educated people who think like you, to take control and to weed out these bigoted backwoods Bible preachers like me, and America will be a better place. Why don't you just say it? She replied, you're putting words in my mouth. You're putting words in my mouth. I said, well, those are the words you just, okay, then say it. She said, well, I think if people understood the consequences of the amendment, they would not have voted for it. You want to know what it looks like on the map? Take a look at this. All the green is voting for the amendment. And the purple, those are the educated counties, the counties with universities. So you've got, like, what is that, the Raleigh-Durham area and universities. And then right here, this one towards the bottom, that's our county. That's Mecklenburg County that voted against the amendment. That the enlightened ones, the enlightened counties, the intelligent ones, where the Charlotte Observer and others are based, Mecklenburg County, our county, voted against it. And here's where God has placed us. Not primarily to fight a political battle, but to be an influence for righteousness. Which means in God's sight, from a spiritual perspective, that color is supposed to change. It's not supposed to change from Democrat to Republican or Republican to Democrat. It's supposed to change from wrong mentality, standing on the wrong side of issues, to standing on the right side of issues. That's just part of our gospel influence. Not by everybody leaving, and then we just come in with our pitchforks and overalls. Backwoods bigots rule, come on. Change the name of Fire Church to Backwoods Bigots Bonanza or something like that. No, it's to say that people get educated to righteousness. Just as American opinion for the first time in years and years is shifting more and more and more to pro-life. And there are less and less people who identify as pro-choice, even among young people. Oh, it's still a massive battle to be fought, but things are happening. Hearts and minds are changing. That's part of the gospel influence. Let me ask you a question. If God placed us in one of the poorest communities in America and sent us to make a difference, do you think 10 years later we should make a mark? Do you think 10 years later you should see that there are poor people being fed and people getting better educations and people getting better jobs and less people on government doles and less people on welfare because we made a difference with the gospel? You would just assume that would be the case. If God sent us into an area that was just ridden with violent crime, riddled with violent crime, and murders taking place on the streets every day, and God really used us there, and people were getting saved, and people were getting set free, and the Holy Spirit was moving, don't you think 10 years later there should be a difference? It's just the gospel brings about change. Here, let me reduce this. When I was saved in 1971... most of you know my testimony. I was a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, rebellious, teenage rock drummer, full of sin, full of ugliness, to my shame, even stole money from my own father, stole money from other places, from my best friends, broke into a doctor's office and stole stuff. But beyond that, full of pride and wickedness and evil. Well, when I got saved, that all changed. I became the lovable, nice guy that you all adore. And the Southern Poverty Law Center adores. Oh, did I tell you I also made it onto GLAAD's commentator accountability list? 36 people. Did I share that with you earlier in the year? GLAAD is the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation. That's what they called. I renamed them the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement. And they put out a list of 36 people, including the late Charles Colson, and told the networks, beware of these people. They are biased. You don't want to have them on the air. I made it onto the list of 36. I wrote an article about that. I said, I think they probably were not aware of the fact that in Jewish tradition, there are always 36 righteous people in the earth at any one moment. And those 36 righteous people preserve the whole earth. I said, that's probably why they came up with 36. I'm on the list of 36. I'm on the list of 30. Praise God. I know some of you are sitting there like, oh, I wish I was on those lists. But seriously, friends, when God saved me, I went from someone that was treacherous and full of sin and was destroying my own life and the lives of those close to me to someone that's trying to do the will of God and make an impact and help serve others that are going out and serving people around the world. When individuals get changed, things happen. As the gospel goes forth, as we win the lost, as we make disciples, as people who are lukewarm and nominal Christians get on fire and get committed, as people who are in the world see a different perspective and step back from their aggressive stance, the gospel makes a difference. And God put us here to make a difference. Now, let me just take a minute and let you know what's happened around America since May 8th, and then just give you a few words of encouragement and exhortation. The goal today is not to give a multifaceted strategy where, okay, we need 10 people to do this, 15 people to do this, 20 people to do this, as much as to say, let a vision arise within you so that individually you go to God and say, Lord, how can I make a difference? Look, not everyone is a visionary entrepreneur leader. Some are really called to stand with and support. Some are called to follow and help. But we have a lot of vision here and a lot of people going for it and doing it. And I believe there's a lot of vision to rise. Because look, I'm not the one to be involved in, say, the elementary schools. But there are parents here that are. I'm not the one to be involved in the high schools, but there are students here. And there are others that are. I'm not to be the one involved in many other fronts, the business world. But there are others here that are. Who knows what God will put in your heart. And if everyone does what they're called to do, there'll be a massive holy explosion. Look at what's happened just in the last few weeks. Immediately after the vote, the first thing that hit me was that we're being lied to more than even we realize. In other words, what we hear day and night is the battle is over. The battle for the generation is over. The battle for society is over. Everyone has just agreed to change things, to redefine marriage, to stand with gay activism. It's over. Throw in the towel. I mean, I can't tell you how many leaders even feel that way. Why even stand for this? We've already lost. Throw in the towel. And those opposing us, their mantra is basically this: we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. It's just like trash talk before a sports event. You're going to lose. You're going down, man. You're going down. Don't even bother showing up. Try to get into somebody's head. And even though I have confidence in God and his kingdom advancing, I realize that the constant news bombardment, media bombardment affects all of us. And there was just this reminder, there's wind in our sails here in North Carolina. And the objection, the people being upset, people wanted to move the convention out of Charlotte. And here God's put in the heart of David Benham and other leaders to have a large gathering September 2nd, based here, but with people coming from around the nation to pray and to repent. Not a political event, but a spiritual event. Something's supposed to happen here. I'll come to that in a moment. I realized even more deeply, even though I know this, but the vote just reminded me, nothing is inevitable in terms of the triumph of darkness. Oh, ultimately, the kingdom of God is going to triumph. We understand that. Ultimately, Jesus is going to be exalted and every knee is going to bow. But sometimes you almost have the feeling that there's an inevitable defeat here or here or here, or an inevitable setback, or Islam is rising here, or this is happening there. And God's reminding us that's not the case, not just for the future, but for the present. Here's what's happened in the last few weeks. Our president has endorsed the redefinition of marriage, the first sitting president. Now, he actually held to this plainly in 1996 and said he supported legalizing same-sex so-called marriage and would oppose any opposition to it. So he's on record in writing since 96. I've always questioned when he said things to the contrary. But now he says he has evolved in his views. This is the day after the vote. First sitting president saying we should now redefine marriage as two men or two women. SB 1172 passed its first hurdle in California. How many of you know what Senate Bill 1172 is? Okay, Steve, bless your heart. Well, that also means you're not getting our e-blast and reading my articles, which is fine. Everybody's busy, but I think they'd help you. Senate Bill 1172 passed its first hurdle, and the Senate just goes to the Assembly, then to be signed by the governor. It outlaws professional counseling, therapy for anyone under 18 who desires counseling or help for unwanted same-sex attractions. Outlaws it. In other words, a 17-year-old kid says, you know, I'm struggling with same-sex attractions. I was abused and I'm struggling with same-sex attractions and I want help. And the parents say, we want to get you help. Illegal. If you're 18 or under, it will be illegal to get counseling or therapy. I mean, can you imagine the government intruding itself on that level? Right now in California, there are two lesbian moms raising a boy. The boy identifies as a girl. Since the age of 11, they put him on hormone blockers to stop the onset of puberty, and they're trying to get him sex change surgery at the earliest possible age. And that's legal. But it would be illegal to go and say, I want help. And if you're past 18, before anyone can counsel, you have to sign a consent form saying, I recognize this won't help and it could be dangerous. It's absolute insanity, but it's on its way to passing. Just this week, Massachusetts ruled against the Defense of Marriage Act, saying it's unconstitutional. This is heading to the Supreme Court. Oh, it goes on. How about what's coming in the comic books this week? The Green Lantern, mainstay of DC Comics for decades and decades and decades, will come out as gay, even though he's married with kids. How many little kids are going to be reading this? How many kids read the comic books? Oh, and then later in the month, what is it, North Star or something like that, Marvel Comics, they'll have the first ever same-sex marriage in the comic books. All those who say, why do you care about this? Well, this is one reason. Because a whole generation is getting affected. Because children are getting affected. Oh, and on another front, there was a vote on gendercide. If you're not familiar with that term, that's abortion based on sex selection. that more and more people are finding out if it's going to be a boy or a girl, and then if they don't want the one or the other, having an abortion. And it comes out disproportionately high that baby girls are killed. There's a terrible shortage of girls and women in countries like China and India for this very reason. It's happening now in increasing measure in America. Here's a bill that would make it illegal, and it got shot down before it could even get to the next vote. So this is now being reinforced and held up that it's fine to have an abortion based on sex selection. And people understood if they agree that's wrong, then the underpinnings for abortion in general are wrong. If it's wrong to abort based on what the gender is, how about it's wrong to abort based on the humanity of the baby? And inhuman crimes springing up all around the world, I mean, cannibalism and barbarism all over America and other places, many of it drug-induced. It's almost like Satan's craziest, berserk stuff coming out. The most bizarre movies and ugly scenes now just being lived out in our country. And some things in our region, which makes us realize now's our moment to make a difference. Now's our moment. Yeah, there's a lot of darkness. This is not time to go on the sidelines, and it is absolutely not time to retreat or to go to some mountaintop and wait for Jesus to come back. If you're so convinced it's soon, go to that mountaintop without food and water, and let's see how long you last. No, friends, here is our time and our opportunity in the midst of darkness and moral insanity and depravity to stand for Jesus and make a difference. And if God has not called us to the mission field, called us to India or Africa or Mexico or somewhere else, and if he's not called us to another part of America, then he's called us here. The question is, what does he want to do in us and through us? So just consider this, and then I'm done. The concept of being a community of resistance. We've talked about this in years past at Fire. Haven't spoken about it a lot recently. And many of you are new, haven't heard this. Let me just share a few quotes with you. Remember scripture I read at the beginning, pointing out where the gospel goes, Satan's kingdom is driven back. Where the gospel goes, people are set free. There's joy in the city. There's revival in the city. There's riot in the city. There's persecution. Because the gospel shines forth. Jesus says of himself in John 8, I am the light of the world. He says of us as disciples in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. We should meditate on what Jesus means when he says he is the light of the world. Take the full weight and glory of that and then transfer it over to the body by his power and say that's our role, to be the light of the world. When he tells us we're the salt of the earth, one of the roles of salt was to prevent moral decay. Naturally speaking, it prevented decay of food. Spiritually speaking, salt speaks of preventing moral decay. I said many times, if the world is on its way to hell, then we have to be holy speed bumps along the way. If we can't turn the tide back, we're still a voice of resistance in Jesus' name. Professor Stephen Carter, Yale law professor, he said, along with many African-American theologians, I believe in the tremendous importance of preserving religious communities, not only as centers of difference, that is, places where one grasps the meaning of the world is different from what you find in the dominant culture, but even more so as centers of resistance. These centers of resistance do not simply proclaim, we don't believe what the rest of you believe, but say, we are willing and ready to sacrifice to lose something material for the sake of that difference in which we believe. So the civil rights movement arose, and it arose out of churches. He continues, indeed, radical transformation will demand a sacrifice, but a fundamental demand for sacrifice will not arise in politics. It will have to arise from the church, which is really the only contemporary, genuine source of resistance to the existing order. Nobody else can do it. Nobody was ever persuaded to go out and risk life and limb because of reading a smart article on philosophy and public affairs. No people ever said they were going to organize a march and be beaten by the police because of something they read in the New York Times op-ed page. There's only religion, speaking of the true gospel, that still has the power at its best to encourage sacrifice and resistance. Yet one should have no illusions. All too many pastors, black and white, are so worried about filling the seats. Clergy deliver brilliant sermons that preach up to the edge of asking people to do something, and then they will pull back. Some pastors display prophetic leadership and call for sacrifice, but their numbers are small. Friends, if you just survey most of what is being preached around America today, radio, TV, books, behind pulpits, most of it is a feel-good, what's-in-it-for-me gospel. Most of it is me-centered, not cross-centered. Most of it is trying to work out what God can do for me so I can fulfill the Christian version of the American dream, as opposed to how I can yield my life to God and go out and make a difference by life or by death. Of course, a church is to be a community. Of course, first and foremost, we're to cultivate intimacy with God and loving God and knowing Him, and then relationships and being family. The question is, and then what? And then what? Then we go out and make a difference. If the Great Commission is to go and make disciples, then the question is, how do disciples live? Once you are a disciple, how does it affect your marriage? How does it affect your parenting? How does it affect you in the workplace? How does it affect you in your private times? Amen? Abraham Kuyper, who was a theologian and then prime minister of the Netherlands, he said, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling and peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. And then Martin Luther King asked in 1968, in some positions, cowardice asked the question, is it safe? Expediency asked the question, is it politic, meaning politically wise? And vanity comes along and asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but he must do it because conscience tells him it is right. Friends, so much of the preaching and ministry that comes from America and goes out to the world is more like the earlier questions. Is it safe? Is it politically wise? Is it expedient? As opposed to, is it right? It's time for God to raise up men and women. And I believe fire is to help be at the lead of this. Wherever God has placed you, to say, here I am, sent by God to make a difference. To be a man and woman of conscience, to be a soul winner, to be a light, to be an example, to demonstrate to the world who Jesus is and what he does. Almost done. It's our time, friends, to rise and shine. God called us to Charlotte for a purpose. I talked about it the other night. We were praying about where to be. We're in Pensacola. It was April of 2002, we knew the Lord was calling us out, but where? And there were different cities we talked about, and there was a clear sense of calling. And God spoke to others on the team and then confirmed it, and confirmed it to me after he spoke it to others, that we were to be here. My inclination was not to come here. I wanted to go back to the Northeast, back to the New York area, and we still have a heart for that in many ways, but we received a clear calling to be here. And other ministries were also called to be here. And other people have come from other parts of the states to be here. Not because we're the only place where God is moving, but because there's a specific assignment here. Amen? It's amazing that we get to serve and raise up and send out missionaries around the world. It's amazing. It's amazing that different ones of us have the opportunity to minister on a national level. But this is our base. This is where God's called us to be. And he spoke to me, he spoke to others, that he'll do something in this region that will get the attention of the nation. Listen, whoever it comes through will rejoice. Whatever ministry, church, or collaboration of ministries and churches God uses, we will all rejoice and be thrilled. But God wants to do something here that will get the attention of the nation. It's in our hearts, it's in our minds, it's in the vision he's placed. We've seen some excellent things happen that have been noticed nationally, but this is just beginning. What God's raised up here already with Cities for Life, pro-life movement that can be a template, what happens here, happen around the nation, that's getting attention, and that's in its early stages. Friends, just getting 400 or 500 people to show up at a gay pride event and share the gospel, that had ripple effects across the nation. Christian ministries talking about it. Others gaining strength for what we were doing. Others attacking us. And there are other things I'm sure God's doing. But here we have this unique season when the eyes of the nation are on North Carolina, backwoods, bigoted North Carolina with not enough intelligent parts, where the eyes of the nation and even the world are about to be upon us with a Democratic convention that people want moved out of this state now. You have to understand that last year, gay activists and others were touting this, saying we're going to demonstrate how advanced North Carolina is when the Democratic convention comes in. And this vote, this overwhelming vote for marriage, was quite a blow. We care about every individual. We want to see every individual come to know Jesus and be saved. And those here that may be struggling with same-sex attraction, or have a family member with a gender identity issue, by all means, our hearts are broken and our hearts stand with you. And whatever we can do to help you or your family member find wholeness in the Lord, we want to do that. At the same time, we stand for righteousness in our society, recognizing if we don't, it will destroy many, many, many lives. So here we are. The simple question is this. As the eyes of the nation are about to be in our city, it's no coincidence. The question is this. What will God have us do? What will God have us do? I believe it's time for fresh wind in our sails. To say, Father, what's your plan? To be moving forth in our hearts and minds towards September 2nd. There'll be prayer and fasting leading up to it. David will share more about this. Other leaders will share more about this. There's the Gay Pride event. We don't plan to have the same push we had last year. We'll get God's mind for evangelism and other events, other things that we can do in the midst of it in a different way. But this is an opportunity to say, okay, Lord, here we are. What do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? What in our schools? What are we supposed to do? In our business communities, what are we supposed to do? In our neighborhood. And first and foremost is reaching out with the good news of Jesus and looking for lost people. Lord, what contacts are you going to bring me into? What relationships are you going to give me? What opportunities are you going to give me in prayer? Lord, here we are. We don't want to sit on the sidelines and we don't want to rejoice in what you're doing in other parts of the world. We want to see something happen here. And some of you with arts, gifts, and different sensitivities, you can reach people that I can't. And I can reach people you can't. Father, here we are. We have a mission. What do you want to do this year, in the next 5 years, the next 10 years? What's your plan? And how can this be a base for gospel expansion? How can this be a base where people literally look from around America and say, hey, what happened in this city, we want to happen in our city. Is that too big a vision? Is that too impossible for God? Is that beyond us? Or is that part of what God's called us to be and do? So no specific plans or strategies as much as a call. Let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord afresh, especially these next few months leading up to September 2nd, leading up to the Democratic National Convention. Again, this is not a political issue or a political battle. We're talking about kingdom righteousness. You are not going to hear political sermons here and vote for this candidate or that candidate. We'll let you know about key issues, and then we vote based on issues before the Lord. But our vision so transcends that. Our vision is so beyond that in terms of what God's put in our hearts. And then we absolutely support those who stand for righteousness and are called in it in the political fray. Let's see what God will do. Amen? And let's throw ourselves afresh in to prayer. Whatever opportunities you have to be part of prayer here at Fire, to be part of private prayer, corporate prayer, let's do it. Let's go after God. Let's give ourselves afresh, young people, old people, involvement for the kingdom, and let's see what God will do. Amen? Let's stand to our feet together. Right, so anyone that's new and would like to find out more about our Fire community and becoming part of the community here, Tuesday night, that's this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock in Building 2, and I'll be there with Scott. We'll both be there. So if you'd like to be part of that. Also, if you need prayer for any reason, you need someone to agree with you, you're going through a hard time, you need physical healing, whatever it is, our prayer team will be up here and would be delighted to pray for you. If you're looking for spiritual guidance or help, they'd love to minister to you, all right? Just beaten down and need someone to pray, we'd love to do it. Father, we honor you, we thank you, we bless you. We pray, Lord, for vision, for determination, for conviction to rule our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.